Evening. It is really hot, and there is a wreck on the bridge. No one can get here. So, but it's good. Good to see all of you. It's good to gather for our midweek services, have sweet fellowship with one another, pray for each other, and study the Bible together. Let us begin as we always do, and let's just pause and reflect on what we can thank the Lord for. Something that's good for us to do always is to pause and to think about what we can praise God for. And I like to be specific. And so what I try to do is say, hey, give me some praise and thanksgiving that you can give in relation to your own Christian life. So it could be something that happens when you gathered with your church. It could be something that happened in the private conversation, private quiet time. It could be something that the Lord is just working with you. But what is something that you can praise God for that he's doing in your own Christian life? Yes, ma'am.
And she grew up in church, but she just wanted, she said, I want to be able to reference scripture and say, this is where the scripture is at.
Yeah.
So anyway, I was able to chat with her about my reading plan and stuff and share with her, like, my commentary and stuff. So
right.
I was really encouraged because she wants to teach her granddaughter, you know, to direct her to.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Jessica said that she has an old friend that she reconnected with, and she wants to read the Bible and study it well. And Jessica was able to help her in that regard, so that's wonderful. Praise God for that. That's good. What else can we praise the Lord for? Jim.
Yesterday we went over to read and built some steps for this gentleman who is in really bad health.
Mm.
And then they're going to build a ramp tomorrow. But the place was just falling apart. Mm. And the steps were just not even safe to walk on. And she kept saying, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. I said, listen, God has blessed us. That's why we're here.
Mm.
I could be down in Nashville getting treatments right now.
Yeah.
I could be in the hospital. There's so many things I could be doing. But God's allowed me to be here and do this. And as long as I'm able to, I'm going to do it.
Yeah, amen.
God's given me the help to do it.
Mm.
And we constantly have people that they break down, you know, they get tears in their eyes, and they thank you for what you're doing. That's all the blessing we need right there.
Yeah, amen. So Jim said they were doing a ramp the other day, and the lady said, God bless you, and just that he was just reflecting on how much the Lord has already blessed him, that he's able to serve and do mercy ministry and build ramps. Now the other brothers are able to as well, which is amazing, by the way, because it has been insanely hot. Like, I mean, so God bless you guys. So that's great. So what else can we praise the Lord for? Britt, and then Sheila.
Oh, wow. I put in a faucet outside. And I had to get down the hole and build a pipe and everything together. And I got all together. Had some little problems beforehand. Texted the son. I said, I'm going to return this water a little while you need to pray. But top of our area is praying. Didn't have no leaks.
Oh, good. Yeah, amen.
So that's a big thing.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it is. Yeah, so Britt said that he was working on, is it a water pipe?
Water line.
Water line. Yeah, water line. I'm ignorant. Yeah, water line. And he got it done, and there were no leaks, so praise God for that. Miss Sheila. Yeah, amen.
You know, I know we're good people. I've always known we're good people. Mm. I don't mean that. I'm just recognizing that. I just want to thank them for
things that you do. Yeah. So, Sheila, some of you guys know some of their story currently, and she's just grateful for the church being the church. You know, it's good to have covenant members who have bound themselves to you, to love you, and to walk alongside you, and feel commitments to you. So it's good to have church members who will do that. So, praise God for that. And if you don't know, grab Miss Sheila, just kind of ask her what's going on with her so you can pray. Pray for her and pray for them. So I will pray to that end. Anything else before we go to our teaching tonight? This may seem small, but one thing that I was reflecting on today, Every now and then, I will get an email, a text message, or a Facebook message from members that are just like, hey, here's a question that I have. I was reading this in the Bible. What do you think about this? Let me tell you why I find that encouraging. Number one, because it tells me people are reading and studying their Bibles. Number two, it's because despite my boring, gruff personality, people find me approachable, which I'm thankful for. And number three, it tells me that there is a genuine desire to be shepherded and led. Those are all good things. And the reason why it's an encouragement to me is because you can't quantify that into a number, right? So it doesn't show up on a church profile. It's not a statistic, but that's real, genuine evidence of grace and growth. When you have members who are like, hey, help me understand the Bible better. Let's read this text together. What does this mean? That's good stuff. So I appreciate that. That happens to me every now and then, and it's I'm grateful for it. So never bothered by it. Any other thoughts before we pray? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Now, we do thank you for the church and the body of Christ that ministers to us and restores our soul and helps us and walks alongside of us. We thank you, God, for the blessings that you've given us, whether it be to study scripture or to build wheelchair ramps or to do mercy ministry to help other people. We thank you, God, for successful projects that are done. God, we're thankful for friendships and the ability to minister to others and to help them follow Jesus. And we're thankful for all of these things. And for so much more that's gone unexpressed. Because God, we really do know that if each one of us searched our hearts, we would have an abundance of reasons to praise your name. It's just that we don't always say them out loud. And so God, we are grateful. We're grateful for all the things that you've given us, all that you've done for us. And we're mostly grateful for just who you are, that you're the one true and living God, abiding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving the transgressions of thousands. We're so thankful for that. And God, we pray that you would be with us tonight. Be with all those who are still trying to get here. Be with Aaron and Pastor David and Pastor Caleb as they're trying to navigate the traffic. God, I pray that you would be with them. Father, I pray that you'd be with the members who are traveling or sick or not well, that you would just strengthen them in every single way, that you bring them back to us. And God, we're talking about some important matters tonight, matters that are close to my heart. And so God, I pray that you would allow us to be faithful, that I would be clear, that I would be instructive and loving and gentle and kind, and that I would build up the body of Christ as we teach the scriptures. God, I pray that you would give us an understanding and just a kind of a deep, burning conviction for the truths of your word, a deeper love for your church, and the ability to be united around the word of God. God, I pray all these things in the name of your son. Amen. Amen. Okay, friends, so we did part one of Article 13 of A Gospel Church. And last week, what we tried to do was really just think about the membership of a church, primarily membership in the visible local church. And we talked about how membership in the visible local church was covenantal in nature. That is, for a church to be a church by definition, they have to be in covenant, associated by a covenant, in faith and fellowship in the gospel. That's what it means to be a church. And we kind of thought about that. We talked about our own church covenant, the history that's there. If you were not here for that and you need notes or you need some of the information I gave, grab me. And tonight, what I want to do is I actually want to zero in on the last line of Article 13. And that last line says this: that it's only scriptural officers, our bishops or pastors, and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. So we're going to study the last line. The officers, scriptural offices of the church, are bishops or pastors and deacons whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. Now I'm going to make quick notes about the language, and then I'm going to basically do a doctrinal sermon on one of these offices. And then if you come back 2 weeks from now, because apparently we're having a fish fry next week, 2 weeks from now, we'll do the office of deacon. So I want you to notice just a couple things. First, I want you to notice the language is different than what you're used to. So bishops or pastors. Now, the language "or" needs to be an indicator to you that whatever bishop means and whatever pastor means, This confession is saying those are two words to talk about the same office. So the word bishop can otherwise be translated as overseer. So overseer. So in your head, just kind of translate that. The two scriptural offices are overseers or pastors and deacons. So a bishop is a pastor is a bishop or an overseer, and the second office is deacons. And let me give you a hint on one thing that I'm going to be assuming, and also I'm going to hopefully prove tonight, is that the New Testament uses three words to refer to the same office. Okay? In English and in the West, the primary word that we use is pastor. Pastor. So who is the one who ministers to the church and preaches? Well, that's the pastor. And amen, that's good, it's a good word. But that's not the primary word the New Testament uses to describe the office that I hold. It is one of those things, but it's actually used the least. You have overseer, you have pastor, and you have elder. Okay? So here's what I'm going to assume and argue, that just so we're clear. The New Testament uses the word overseer, pastor, and elder interchangeably, synonymously, to refer to the same office. Okay? Overseer, elder, pastor are words used interchangeably. They are synonymous terms to refer to the same office. So there are pastors, elders, and overseers, and they are deacons. Now, this is nitpicky, but I want you to notice the word and. This means that pastors are not deacons, and deacons are not pastors. Okay? Okay, so we're going to think about one of these offices tonight, and I'm going to begin by just kind of opening up here. I'm going to look at numerous texts, but first I want to tell you a little bit of the story, and then we'll dive right in, okay? So I want you to imagine that you've been away for a week, and upon your return home, you find that your furniture is not in the same place where you left it. Your couch has been moved across the room, the bedrooms are rotated and rearranged, and the dining room table is somewhere else. You can't find anything in your kitchen. And in absolute shock, you ask the family member who's house-sitting for you, "Why did you do this?" Well, they might say, "It's easier this way. It's the organization I'm most comfortable with. Because after all, it's all I've ever known. At my place, we've always done it this way. After all, it works. So what is all the fuss?" After noting how it might be more comfortable because it's all they've ever known, you remind them of a very apparent truth. None of that matters. Because this is not your house, and this is not your furniture. Now, I'm going to be a little bit cheeky here, but this is important. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy so that he and the church in Ephesus may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Now, for some, dedicated time talking about church leadership, their qualifications, and the church's structure seems like something dry, unexciting, mundane, boring. Does it matter? What justifies so much attention that I'm going to give to it? It is crucial because many churches have spent time in God's house unknowingly, or maybe knowingly, and unintentionally, or maybe intentionally, rearranging his furniture. And this evening, I hope to gently and lovingly encourage you to recognize that the experiences many of us have had in churches regarding its leadership and its structure and its authority often fall short of the patterns found in Holy Scripture. So one Baptist pastor and theologian helpfully summarizes what most of our experiences have been. Quite a common form of Baptist polity usually involves a senior pastor with paid staff that reports to him, a deacon board that frequently sees itself as a check and balance to the power of the senior pastor. Committees chosen by expedience, the main requirement being willing to serve. Perhaps a church council made up of the heads of various committees and the pastor. The occasional vote by democratic process. Though this pattern has arisen out of a tradition and not from biblical grounds, it can take on a powerful form of authority as the way we've always done things around here. Beloved, taking note of how we understand and structure the church's leadership and then comparing it to what is found in Scripture is important because the church is not our house and this is not our furniture. This evening, I want to gently convince you from Scripture that healthy churches are led by a plurality of qualified elders who shepherd the congregation. I'm not doing this out of impure motive. I'm doing it because it's where we've arrived. Article 13, there are two scriptural offices, according to the New Hampshire Confession, bishops or pastors and deacons. Now, to avoid any misunderstanding, and I do find, beloved, that there can be misunderstanding if I'm not very careful. So to avoid misunderstanding, I want to tell you what Baptists have historically meant by a plurality of elders, and I want to do so by way of negation. Okay? So by a plurality of elders, oh, there's my gum. I don't mean that the elders rule the church over and against the will of the congregation. So I want you to hear that very carefully. By plurality of elders, I do not mean that the elders rule the church over and against the will of the congregation. As good Baptist polity dictates, the congregation remains the ultimate court of appeals on matters of doctrine, membership, and leadership. By plurality of elders, I do not mean two classes of elders, ruling elders and teaching elders. As we will see, the terms overseer, pastor, and elder refer to the same office, using different titles, who have the same authority and function. What Scripture teaches, and what I will advocate tonight, is called elder-led congregationalism. Elder-led congregationalism. That is to say that God has commanded local churches to be led by a plurality of qualified pastors, elders, or overseers who authoritatively oversee the church's worship and spiritual life. The elders lead the congregation with the Word of God, and the members remain at the governing body of the church under the lordship of Christ and do the ministry the elders equip them to do. Elders are to lead the church. Deacons are to serve the church. The congregation does the ministry of the church and governs under the lordship of Christ. Now, friends, good leaders bring people with them through persuasion and patience. I know for a fact that there's people in the room that are already saying amen to most of what I have said. I know that because I've talked to them. Right? And I praise God for that. There may be some of you that are, well, I'm not so sure about this. Or I had a past experience here. Or this happened to me there. Or I was here at Waldo when. And you're not so sure about what I'm about to say. Good leaders bring people with them through persuasion and patience. Now, that bring people with them has gotten me in trouble in the past. Let me explain what I mean by that. All I'm saying is that you don't make moves and decisions until you lovingly bring people to where you are. Does that make sense? I've been thinking about this since I was 19 years old. I'm 36. So it's unloving for me to expect you to change your mind on something overnight that I've been thinking about for nearly two decades. Is that fair? Yeah. So that's all I mean by that. So this is a labor of love with the hope of bringing you along with me through preaching that's persuasive and offered by a pastor who promises to be patient. So I aid to persuade eventually as a path for eventual change, not because of personal preference. And this is important, but out of priority for the authority of the Bible in the life of the church. Life of the church. All right, so what I want to do now is I want to briefly survey a number of texts that support what I've said, that the local church is to be led by a plurality of pastors, elders, or overseers, And we're going to look at a number of texts, mainly because I want you to kind of see that it's clearly grounded in Scripture to kind of an overwhelming degree. In fact, it's so overwhelming that I think, at least, by the time that I'm done, you have to wonder how we've gotten confused about this, or how this was lost over time. So here's the survey. You ready? We're going to go through all these. In Acts 11, the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas with famine relief funds to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Here we see a plurality of pastoral leadership, elders, in one church, the church in Jerusalem. Acts 14, verse 23. During Paul's missionary journeys, he appointed elders, plural, in each church that was planted. For example, consider the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here we see again a plurality of pastoral leadership, elders, appointed in individual churches, every church singular. When Paul addresses the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, he addresses the elders specifically. Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Here we see again a plurality of pastoral leadership, elders in one church, the church in Ephesus. When Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he addresses the saints, but also their leadership, overseers, and deacons. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons. Now, two things about this. One, about the order, and two, about my patience. Have I preached through Philippians? I have. Did I camp out in verse 1 like I wanted to? No, I didn't. It's waiting, trying to earn trust over time. I almost didn't address it at all. Notice a couple things. Overseers, plural. Deacons, plural. The word and. Overseers are not deacons. Deacons are not overseers. And which word comes first? Overseer. That's the same pattern over the entire New Testament. 1 Timothy 3, there are two offices that are given qualifications. Overseers and deacons. Which one comes first? Overseers. You can read that into what you want to read into it. So remember, friends, that overseer is a synonym for elder and pastor. And here we see a plurality of pastoral leadership or overseers in one church, the church in Philippi. Okay, so now we don't use that language a lot. Overseer is not used to us. We don't say that a lot. But as I said earlier, it is merely a synonym for elder and pastor. In contemporary church practice, the word pastor has become the predominant title for church leaders who teach the word of God and shepherd the church. In the New Testament, the predominant language is overseer or elder. And a simple survey of passages will show how these titles are used interchangeably. The final page of your handout, by the way, is a graph. It's a Venn diagram. You can look at it later. It's a Venn diagram that shows you how these words are used synonymously and interchangeably. You can look at that later. Let's look at a couple passages here in a minute. Acts 20, verse 28. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Do you see that? He calls the elders, and then he calls them later. What does he call them? Overseers. Elders are overseers. Overseers are elders. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Titus 1, 5 through 7. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to charge or debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now, just one little kind of related note about this, because the ESV, unfortunately, I think, does not translate this the way that I would. And his children are believers. That's kind of a tough standard, isn't it? So this is the word pistos. And it can be translated as faithful, which is how I would translate it. So when your kids are in your house, They are faithful under your authority and leadership. If your adult children do not follow Jesus, that does not disqualify you from being an elder or a deacon. I think that's important to note. So the word believers is hard there. And I would also support this by saying this. In Titus 1, the beginning of Titus 1, Paul affirms unquestionably unconditional election. So I do not think, because of salvation being by God's grace, by God's electing grace alone, that he would say that a qualification is to make sure your children are believers. We pray to that end, we disciple to that end, but we are merely human, and only God saves. So I think it's an important qualification just to note. 1 Peter 5, 1-2. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. See that? Elders, what do? They exercise oversight. What do overseers do? They fulfill the office of elder. So what these verses make clear is that there is no distinction between the office of overseer and elder, or pastor for that matter. They have the same qualifications. They perform the same functions and possess the same authority. These are merely two different ways of describing one office in the church. Now, before I talk about more evidence, is that clear at least how these three terms are not distinguishing between three offices? They are merely three ways to describe the full job of that one office. Good? Okay, great. Let's keep reading a little bit further. When Paul is instructing Titus about his ministry in Crete, he tells them to appoint elders in every town. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. James encourages the congregation to call upon the elders, plural, in the church, singular, to pray when sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so, friends, what is clear from what I think is an overwhelming amount of passages is that the role of shepherding the church is a role too heavy and a role too important to be reserved for one individual person. The ministry of shepherding the congregation is to be a shared ministry between a plurality of qualified men who serve as elders in a local church. If the word elder is still shocking to you, just use the word pastor. Use the word pastor. Qualified men who serves as pastors in the local church. Now, we have to note some distinction, right? The Bible does teach a plurality of elders or pastors or overseers. They have equal authority, that they should lead the church. There's also a distinction that's noted in 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You see that distinction? You have a plurality of pastors, plurality of elders. Some of them are going to carry the bulk of the preaching and the teaching. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So you may have a brother who serves as a qualified elder. He's a shepherd of the congregation, but he does not preach primarily. Now, in my experience, and I've experienced this at two of the churches that I've been a member at, I think two, yeah. Both SBC churches. When I was in St. Louis, we were the members of an SBC church plant. They had three elders, one of whom was a paid staff member, and the other two were lay pastors. When I was in seminary, I was the member of a larger SBC church. They had 12 elders, five of whom were full-time, and the other seven, I can't count, whatever that is, are lay pastors. They had full-time jobs, but they were pastors in the church as lay pastors, full-time brothers. So in most scenarios, one elder remains the primary preaching pastor, with the other sharing the responsibility as needed. Okay, one brief note before we continue. I said specifically that this has been my experience in SBC churches, two of them. Okay, because what I find is that sometimes we allow our personal experience to kind of narrow us in to what life is like, you know, all over the world. And I was teaching a sermon just like this at somewhere else. And one sister said, "You've been at Baptist churches with elders? Southern Baptist churches?" So yeah, I have. Because when you think about Christianity and Baptist life, when you've been living in the same county for 40 years, it's all you know. You can kind of get narrowed in. But the truth is, beloved, that this has a long precedence in Baptist history. And I did not, out of love for you, bring you all that information. I have access to it. And so there are tons of places in confessions, in SBC presidents, SBC seminary presidents, SBC pastors who are advocating for the exact same thing that we're talking about tonight. So it's very much in the DNA of the SBC historically. Unfortunately, we've just kind of lost our way in more than one place. But this is one of them. Okay, where was I? Okay, so it's not only acceptable, but also expected that some of these elders, pastors, or overseers will be on staff and supported by the church, while others do not serve in that staff capacity. In fact, I think that's welcome. You know, it's welcome to have that scenario happen. As one book on eldership says, not all staff members are elders. Not all elders are staff members. And so the Bible does not specify the number of elders a church should have. Now we've stepped into the realm of prudence. But wisdom should guide the decision based on the needs of that congregation and the number of aspiring qualified candidates whom the church can affirm. And if you had to ask me, Nate, how did this get lost over time in a lot of churches in SBC life? That's a tough question to answer. But I think a lack of qualified people to be raised up to serve in this role is one of them. I think also the revolving door of pastorates in so many SBC churches in which every 2.5 years they either go somewhere else or they're fired. And so who's left to lead? So I think over time that's two of the reasons that maybe this has happened. Before I go to authority and function, I'm just curious, are there any questions just about the passages? So I'm just curious, is anyone surprised by this at all? Like, as you look at it, that's a bunch of verses. Is this new to anyone in the room? Just curious. No? You guys all know this? Awesome. Okay, great. This should be great then. Awesome. Okay, so let's talk about the authority and function. So, in other words, if we know and can recognize in the New Testament, there is a plural leadership. We have pastors, overseers, and elders, and we also have deacons. What is the authority and function of the office of elder? Okay? And I think this is really important, friends. It is not enough to have a plurality of people that you call elders, as if they are an honorary group with no authority or responsibility. The primary responsibility of elders is to shepherd the congregation. I'll say this also. It's also not enough, from my position, to finally get to this place and think somehow your job's over. Like, I've done this thing, I finally reached this benchmark for healthy church, and now we've made it. No, 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 no. These brothers have to do their jobs, which is to shepherd the people of God. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Not the flock on the internet, not the flock down the street, not the flock somewhere else, the flock that God has given you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. So let's think about this more practically. How do pastors, elders, overseers fulfill this role? How do they shepherd the flock of God? Now, there's a lot that we could say, but I want to try to be as general as possible in things that I can really hang my hat on, biblically speaking. And then we'll have to kind of lay down the details and the nuances for today, kind of down the road. So what types of things should I be doing? Number one, pastors should be praying. It is the job of elders to pray to give their life to prayer, to be devoted to prayer. They're to pray for the life of the church, individual members and missionaries. The pulpit and the pew are to be dependent upon God in prayer. Elders should lead the congregation in corporate prayer as a regular means of grace during worship services. We are people devoted to prayer, and the pastors and elders, most of all, should lead the way. Pastors pray, and pastors are to lead. Elders are to be leaders of the church. As Peter says, elders exercise oversight. The very nature of leadership involves authority. So the author of Hebrews charges Christians to obey their leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who are willing to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So the leadership that the elders are to have and model is a servant leadership exemplified by the life of Jesus. Elders are to love their people, lead them gently, and to care for them as shepherd leads the sheep. Now, where does the authority of the pastor overseeing elder come from? It does not come from the office itself. It does not come from the man. It comes from the word. So this is, let me alleviate maybe some potential fears. The pastors have the authority of counsel. The authority of counsel. I'm a Baptist. The authority of counsel, which means it's my job to open the word, to read it, to explain it, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That way, when it's time to do their job, they know what the word says. I have the authority of counsel, which means the membership can absolutely ignore everything that I say. And it will be dependent upon what I say, whether that's a good idea or not. When elders and overseers and shepherds do not preach the word of God, they should be not listened to. But friends, I want you to read Hebrews 13, verse 17 again. But when they do, when qualified godly men stand on the word of God, teach it clearly, lovingly, and faithfully, Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who are willing to have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So let's just be real for a second. I mean, that's pretty sobering for me. As those who will have to give an account. At a professor say one time, I don't understand why people really are longing for big churches. As those who you have to give an account. There was an old Puritan, I'm going to get this wrong, who was writing to a new minister at a new church. And he writes to him, and he says, I know that your heart is dismayed because your congregation is very small. And then he says, on the day at which you have to give an account, you will find that you had enough. You will find that you had enough. So as we think about this, friends, as we think about the role of overseer, pastor, and elder in teaching Scripture and overseeing the body of Christ, when I teach things that I believe are true, that we should obey, it comes under the reality that I will stand before the Lord accountable for your soul. They pray, they lead, and they teach. So one of the primary ways elders shepherd the congregation is through the authoritative teaching of God's word. And that is why elders have to be qualified, able to teach. So you may notice this, that the qualifications for pastors, elders, and overseers and the qualifications for deacons are the exact same. They're the exact same, except for one. What is the exception? Able to teach. Elders are qualified to be able to teach the word of God in accordance with sound doctrine. Deacons who serve the church aren't required to do that. That's not a qualification. They can, they may, but it's not a qualification. Elders are to be able to teach. And so it's a gift from the Lord to give us faithful preachers of God's word. Because it's through the word of God, the Spirit is working in our lives as individuals and in the life of the church corporately. And this, friends, is why a plurality of elders and a plurality of deacons is so essential. Whoever is responsible for delivering the word of God must be given time to pray, prepare, and to preach. Deacons are an incredible gift to Christ's church. And we'll talk about them 2 weeks from now, after we eat fish. 2 weeks from now. Deacons allow elders, overseers, and pastors to do what God has called them to do, which is to have the time to pray, to prepare, to preach, to counsel, to be present with members. Do you see? They pray, they lead, they teach, and they protect. Shepherds not only feed and lead their sheep, but they also protect them from harm. And they do this not only by teaching, but also by laboring in prayer. So Acts 20, 28-29. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So until the Lord returns, distorted truths will persist, potentially confusing members of the church. Qualified elders are a gift to the church, serving to protect it through prayerful teaching, correction, and discipline. We guide the sheep lovingly, and then with the word of God, we protect them from wolves. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to say, beloved, this is not true. Or what person X is saying is harmful for you, and you should not listen. We pray, we lead, we teach, we protect, and we equip. So it's hard to find a more concise and helpful description of a pastor's work than Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, another boring grammar thing. Look with me at shepherds and teachers. Do you see that? Now, it might be tempting to read that in English and go, okay, that's two different things. Shepherds and teachers. But grammatically, that "and" there is connecting those two words. They are shepherd teachers. That's the office of overseer, pastor. They are shepherd teachers. What do? They equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So ministry is not only to be shared by a party of elders, but with the entire congregation as they are equipped for it. Elders lead, deacons serve, and the members of the church do the work of the ministry. So my job is about equipping, strengthening through the word of God so that all of us together can fulfill our roles in a way that honors the Lord. And by the way, not to get on this hobby horse again, but this is also why membership is important and meaningful. Equip the saints to do what ministry? To do what? To guard the gospel, to take in members and dismiss them when necessary, to appoint leadership, to know what missionaries to support, on and on and on. You see, God being a member of a church is a God-given responsibility to guard the gospel, to elect leaders, to care about doctrine, to protect it. Do that job well. All right, so we pray, we lead, we teach, we protect, we equip. And we can say more, but I'm going to end here. We raise up more elders. We raise up more elders. So pastors and elders are to be prayerfully raising up other elders who can shepherd the congregation or be sent out to pastor other churches. 2 Timothy 2, 1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see how this works? So Timothy is to teach and entrust to faithful men who then teach others also. We have this multi-generational discipleship, this raising up, this leadership pipeline that's supposed to benefit the church. And this is how elders and pastors are to function in the local church. They are to be authoritative shepherds who lead, teach, protect, and equip the congregation. Is this how you think of the authority and function of a pastor in the church? Do you embrace it as not only good, but a necessary part of the Christian life? Pastors are not CEOs who lead the church as a business. Yuck. They are not mere employees hired to run the church. They are not hired hands. I had a dear friend of mine who took vacation. He took vacation and he showed up on the Lord's Day to worship with his church. He wasn't preaching that day, but he showed up. He was on vacation earlier in the week and he was accosted by one of the church leaders, probably a deacon or a trustee or whatever. Why are you here? You're on vacation. Now I'm not a member of the body anymore. I'm now just a hired employee. Pastors are not employees. They're not running a business like a CEO. They're members of the congregation set apart as leaders for shepherding the congregation through the ministry of the Word of God. That's what they do. I want to go back to one. What time is it before I go on to this? Oh, great. I want to go back to one thing quickly before I go to the benefits. I want to tell you one benefit in advance. Right now, in North Carolina, that's where I just came from, I can say that with authority, I don't know about Illinois. Right now, there is a massive crisis. You know what that crisis is? We can't find pastors to pastor churches. So they're sitting empty, a lot of them are. Especially in rural communities, especially in communities that need pastors, but there's not pastors going to those places. And so, I might get worked up about this, so I'm not mad at you guys. I'm going to get worked up a little bit. But I wonder if it might be easier to raise up godly men to shepherd pastors if we just did what the Bible has told us to do. And that is for churches to pray for men to raise up who are qualified, who aspire, and who can serve on an elder board for the glory of God, and then perhaps one day be sent out to pastor another church. And you can't do that if you have a senior pastor and these underlings who are under him in this staff position. It's hard to do that. Who is going to pastor, beloved, who is going to pastor these churches in Bassett County 15 years from now? In our economy, with our culture, who is going to come and pastor these churches? But if we have brothers that love the Word, churches that love the Word, and they pray that God's going to raise up godly qualified men who aspire to the office, they can then serve in a healthy church, they can keep practicing, then maybe, perhaps one day, we can shoot them like an arrow for the kingdom of God and plant them somewhere else for the benefit of the kingdom. So I read all of these comments and analyses of, like, what are we going to do? Seminary education is too expensive. Churches aren't paying enough. I mean, there's over and over and over and over. And all that's fine. But beloved, if you had more churches that loved the Word of God and were committed to joyfully embracing, praying toward this end of obeying the Bible in this way, I wonder if it would have as big of a problem as we do. Okay, the benefits of a prerogative elders for the church. So what are the benefits of kind of following God in this way? Number one, a plurality of elders is most faithful to the patterns found in the New Testament. And so one benefit, dear beloved, is that it's just better to obey the Bible. We want to be as faithful to Scripture as possible, no matter how difficult change can be. It is always to be preferred when that change is bringing you into greater conformity to the teaching of Scripture. Number two, a plurality of elders provides help and accountability in ministry. So shepherding a congregation involves leading, teaching, protecting, equipping, which is burdensome work. There are numerous church members, a variety of needs among those members, and the week-to-week tasks to prepare for Sunday always remains. Every single week when I'm done, I take a deep breath, and then it hits me, the clock has now started over. Wednesday's coming, and Sunday's coming. A plurality of elders allows the church to practice shared leadership. It is rather curious that most churches take for granted the plurality of deacons. Have you ever gone to church with one deacon? Maybe in a really small one, but have you ever gone to church with just one deacon? Yet for many, the same logic has not extended to the office of elder and pastor, where it is equally, if not more, necessary. A plurality of qualified elders provides the necessary accountability needed for ministry. Churches have long been ruined by single authoritarian pastors who act as decision dictators. So this is why, just as a brief note, I'm not trying to amass authority, I'm trying to give it away. Elder-led congregationalism protects you from me. And that's a good thing. It protects you from me. Because you have leaders, plural, and you have the members who are the governing body, and that allows the authority to be shared in its appropriate place. Number three. A plurality of elders promotes the office of deacon. So if we properly understand the scripture's teaching on the authority and function of elders in the church, we can appreciate the office of deacon more fully. Rather than viewing the deacons as an authoritative board that leads the church as some churches do, we can respect the deacon as a plurality of servants of and for the church. Let me give you three brief words of application, and then I'll open it up for questions, and then I may say more. I can't decide yet. Number one, I want to encourage you to affirm the goodness of God's design for leadership in the church. Greater conformity to God's word can only happen when the members of a church are persuaded to follow the scripture's teaching. So, beloved, here's my encouragement to you. I said earlier that I want to be patient and persuasive. And so here's how I think that should look like. We should teach, be really clear what the Bible says until we get to understanding. I understand what Scripture says. And then you teach, and you pray. So understanding goes to conviction. I believe what the Bible says. And then you pray, and you teach, until conviction goes to joyful affirmation. I love what the Bible teaches. And that may take a long time. But thanks be to God, I'm relatively young. So... and I think that's what will do it. Understanding is one thing. Believing is another. And joyful embrace. Now that's where we want to be. And for this, friends, this is going to take much more than me. I can lead us, I can guide us, I can tell us how to get there. But really it's the members. The members have to say, yes and amen, let's lead the way and follow the voice of the shepherd. I'm going to challenge some of you. Diane. Yeah, I'm coming to you. Diane, the New Testament teaches the plurality of elders as leading the local church, yes or no? As leading the local church, yes or no? Yes, it does. I had this conversation with Diane probably the first week that I was here. And I sat with Diane and Lori, and I'm in a new place. I don't know anyone at this church at all. And we're talking about precepts, and then the next thing is, what do you think about this, and this, and this? And I just told them what I thought. And to my joyful surprise, the response was pretty much amen all across the board. So I thought, these are two sisters I can go to war with. Okay, so that's how I told Diane and Lori, we're going to talk about this at some point, and when we talk about it, when it's time to speak as a member, because you guys know the word. They know the Bible. They know what it says. I don't have to convince them. They know what it says. And I told them at their kitchen table on that day, eventually, at some point, we're going to talk about this, and it's going to go from teaching to decisions. And on that day, I need Lori and Diane to say, this is what the Bible says. So there's my challenge. Number two, pray for God to raise up qualified men to serve as elders and pastors at WBC. So here's my comfort in the midst of how hard navigating change can be. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that God gives the church shepherds and teachers. He gives them to them. So while we wait, while we teach, while we persuade, while we kind of think through what Scripture teaches, we can pray, God, will you raise up from within or from without godly, qualified men who aspire this office to shepherd the saints at WBC? Number three, cultivate a humble and willing spirit that is open to change. So my former small group leader, my former professor, the leading expert on this topic in the entire SBC, Dr. Benjamin Merkel, says, often what people fear the most is simply a change. They may even acknowledge that such a doctrine is found in the Bible, but they're not convinced that it is worth the trouble of actually conforming their church to the polity, to the Scriptures. Okay. We have 2 minutes. I don't want to keep you too long. What I want to do now, because I know that was a lot, and I want to do say, beloved, because I hope that this comes across correctly, this and the topic last week is for a lot of reasons, really close and dear to my heart. And for a lot of reasons, the emotional side of me comes out more than other things do. And so I hope that you see that as a zeal for the Bible and what it teaches, and not arrogance or not a frustration. And so I hope that that's what passes over, comes through. Okay, are there any questions about this specifically? Questions about the article, the New Testament passages we went over, any questions at all? None. Will you turn the live stream off? You know good stuff's going to happen when you say turn the live stream off. Give me a thumbs up.